Morning. Well, if you open your Bibles with me to Ruth. Yeah. It was a couple weeks ago that we were in the book of Ruth, and it was great hearing from Alan last week, wasn't it? I got to spend a little extra time with him, and he is such a faithful servant of the Lord, and just so appreciate him very much. A couple weeks ago we were in the book of Ruth. This morning we'll be in chapter 2 here, and we'll finish the second half of chapter 2. And we left off last time with Naomi and Ruth back in Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem, if you remember. And so here you have two widowed women and no way to provide for themselves. And so Ruth takes the initiative, if you remember, from last time. She takes the initiative to ask her mother-in-law and say, let me go glean from the barley fields since it's harvest time. So Naomi says, that sounds like a good idea, and sends her off, right? And so Ruth, if you remember from last time, she is gleaning from field to field, and this would be outside the city of Bethlehem, outside the city limits, back then they would, everyone would live within the city, and then if you had fields, you would put them outside the city. And so she's going from field to field, and she happens, as the scripture says, to end up on Boaz's field. Boaz is a kinsman of Naomi's husband. He is a relative of Naomi's husband. And it is not a coincidence. We talked about that last time. It's not an accident, but it is the providence of God that she ends up there. And Boaz shows up at the field and greets his servants who are resting in a shelter at the field. And we'll pick it up there in verse 5. Look at that with me in Ruth chapter 2, verse 5. It says, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? He asked that question. So Boaz notices that there is someone among his servants that doesn't belong there. That's Ruth, right? And the servants, verse 6, the servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Now it seems that Ruth has found favor with the servants of Boaz. And I think there are three reasons for this. One, she was polite and humble enough to go up and ask permission to glean from the field. And we talked about that last time. And even though it was a command of God that the owners should do that, they didn't always let the poor do that. And she went up and asked for that permission, as they told Boaz. She worked hard all day. They saw how hard she was working. And thirdly, she was a young woman all alone, right? And that's, I think, what's behind the question that Boaz asked when he says, whose young woman is this? In other words, what family or what even husband is she from? And the reapers replied, look there, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. Now, Boaz knows exactly who Ruth is now. All right. Right away, he knows who she is, and we'll see, he has heard about her. We'll see as we go on here this morning. And so you have God's divine appointment, and here God's divine appointment for Ruth begins and results in blessings. Look at verse 8. It says, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one. but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. So Boaz says to Ruth here, right? Stay on my field, right? Don't go anywhere else. Stay close to my servants and glean right behind them. These maids would be the ones that are following the grain cutters, and these maids would then gather up and bind the grain. And Ruth would have the first choice to, or first chance to glean after these maids. He's saying, stay right behind them. Furthermore, she would have access to the water that was drawn for his servants. And then finally he said, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. And the Hebrew word for touch, it can convey the idea of touch either in a sexual way, or carry the idea of ordering his reapers and his maids simply not to, to stop Ruth, not to stop her from gleaning closely behind him, not to stop her from drinking their water here. And so it seems that Boaz has obviously taken notice of Ruth, right? And granted her some favor here. Now look what happens next as we go through this. Then verse 10, then she fell on her face, this is Ruth, bowing to the ground and said to him, and this is simply a custom. Ruth is in their custom showing Boaz favor and honor. She's showing him honor. And she says, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So remember here, Boaz knows who Ruth is, but Ruth still doesn't know who Boaz is. Okay? And so Ruth here is acknowledging that she's not worthy of Boaz's graciousness to her. Right? She's a foreigner. She's a Moabite. They're actually enemies of Israel. Look at verse 11. And Boaz replies to her, all that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. Now, if we stop there in verse 11, at first glance, it seems that Boaz says that you've earned my favor because you've earned it, right? I've heard all that you did for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband, right? It's been reported to me. Boaz probably knows more about Ruth's care for Naomi than we do, than we have even in scripture here. He's like, he knows how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people, he says here, that you did not previously know, right? And so the question arises, has Ruth's works made her worthy of Boaz's grace? And the answer really is in the next verse. Look at verse 12. And he says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. Now first, Boaz says in verse 12 that God is really the one who is rewarding Ruth. It's not him, okay? He's the one that's rewarding her for her love to Naomi. Boaz is only the instrument of God, right? And then he says, the God of Israel, this is verse 12, the God of Israel under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. He's catch that? He says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages to be full from the Lord. Who is this? The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And the picture here is a beautiful picture. Boaz would understand this picture. He would understand what he's saying here and the picture that he's given here. God used that same picture often for Israel, and he used it to describe his care in bringing Israel to the promised land. In Exodus 19:4, God says this to Israel. He reminded Israel in Exodus 19:4. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He's simply saying there how I protected you as a mother eagle protects her little eaglets. Right? I did that. In Deuteronomy 32:11, he's speaking, God is speaking of his care for Jacob and the people of Israel. And he says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Right? So here in verse 12 is the picture here is of God as a great winged eagle and Ruth as this threatened little eaglet coming to find safety under the eagle's wings, right? And the implication, I believe, of verse 12 is that God will reward Ruth because she has sought refuge in him. Because she has sought refuge under his wings. And what Boaz is saying is he's just the instrument of that blessing, right? So the answer to the question, why have you found favor, is not that you found favor because you've performed great works of kindness and committed, you know, and God is greatly impressed, right? But rather your acts of love have flown out from a child who is hiding under the wings of her father, right? And she is hiding in the grace of God. The acts of love and kindness toward Naomi, right? The leaving of her family, the leaving her home, her religion, claiming the people of God as her people. These are not works that make her worthy of God's grace. These are works that reflect that she is a child of God's grace. These are works that reflect that she is a child who has claimed Yahweh as her God. And he is hiding, she is hiding under his care, right? That she has taken refuge under his wing. Her love for Naomi, if we remember from weeks past, right, was the outgrowth of her faith in this eagle under whose wings she has now taken refuge. In verse 13, she says this, Ruth says this, she says, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And Ruth again here is expressing just how unworthy she believes she is to be a recipient of Boaz's grace. She sees herself as even lower than his maidservants here, right? And what happens here in verse 14 is Boaz continues to meet Ruth's needs. He continues to be a vessel of God's grace in Ruth's life. Look at this here in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so Boaz had come to visit his workers and he's there around mealtime and it says here, so come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. So look what's going on here. Boaz invites Ruth. Ruth, first of all, you know, come here, eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in vinegar. He sits her above his maidservants, right? She eats besides his reapers. He serves her. He takes the initiative and he serves her. Right? It says he served her roasted grain and he gave her more than she needed. She ate and she was satisfied and had some left, right? Boaz definitely has noticed Ruth, hasn't he? Look at verse 15. It goes on. It goes even further. In verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. I love this picture, right? In harvesting, as I said, the reapers would go first. They cut the barley stalks and they were followed by these maidservants and they would bind about 8 to 10 of those together, right? And only after those sheaves were bound, then could the poor come and they're permitted to pass and over the field and pick up anything that fell outside or that they might have missed as they bound up those those sheaves, right? And so Boaz permits Ruth to glean among the harvest, and he even instructs him not to bind everything, right? I pull out a few and leave them on the ground for her, right? And Boaz tells his worker, do not rebuke her. It literally means don't dishonor, don't disgrace her, right? Don't disgrace her. And so Boaz has become Ruth's protector, hasn't he? He has taken great notice in Ruth. In verse 17, it says, so she gleaned in the field until evening, right? She continues to work hard. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. It's about 5 gallons of barley, about 5 days' food. Verse 18, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. And her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who noticed you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives. Now it seems here, finally, maybe Naomi's outlook begins to change here. All of a sudden she's like, oh, God didn't forget about me, right? In chapter 1, beginning of the story, Naomi is feeling really defeated in life, and she is even calling herself bitter, right? Don't call me sweet, Naomi, call me bitter, right? But here Naomi her outlook begins to change, and she sees the hand of the Lord maybe still is on their life. In verse 21, then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. That had been about 2.5 months. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, we've seen here this morning, right, a beautiful, heartwarming story of the encounter of two people destined for each other, right? It's obvious that Boaz has taken a special interest and notice of Ruth, and that is beautiful. But it's more than a love story. If that's all we saw here, we would really miss for us what I believe God intends us to see. It's more than a story that portrays for us the love between two people that is growing, the notice of two people that is growing. And it's more than a story that portrays for us even the providential hand of God, as we saw last week and we continue to see this week, right? What we have here this morning is a beautiful picture of grace. Boaz is said to be a foreshadow or a reflection of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't call him a type. I tend not to call anything a type of Christ or a type of something in the Bible unless the New Testament that refers to it as a type, such as the sacrificial lamb. But Boaz is a great reflection of Christ here, or a foreshadow. And here this morning we see many aspects of this, especially considering grace. Ruth, on the other hand, as we look this morning, is a great illustration as how we have, or how we can, if we haven't, come to know and experience this grace. Notice in this chapter, Ruth is spoken over and over and over again as Ruth the Moabitess, or Ruth the Moabite, or from the land of Moab. And the point is being made to us over and over again, right, that Ruth is a foreigner. She doesn't deserve any of this grace, right? She's, as a Moabite, she's outside of the people of God. As a Moabite, she's an enemy of God and thus unworthy of his grace, right? And so here, though, Ruth is that picture for us. In verse 10, look what it says. Then she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am what? A foreigner, a foreigner. So Ruth accepts that she is a foreigner. She accepts that she doesn't deserve the favor, and she is now overwhelmed with gratitude when she receives it, isn't she? Her question that she asks, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, is one that I think that we all should be asking God, right? Who has experienced the grace of God has never asked that question, right? Ruth doesn't stand before Boaz with any feelings of entitlement, no expectations of grace. And this is how you must approach the throne of grace. We are undeserving enemies of God. What Boaz answer to the Ruth question, right? Well, I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me. What did he answer? Do you remember the implication of verse 12 is that God will reward Ruth because she has sought refuge under his wing. She has taken refuge under his wing. God had become Ruth's refuge. And sometime back in those 10 years, back in Moab of being married, right? And sitting with her mother-in-laws, Ruth had come to know the God of grace. She had come to know the God of glory and of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And she had come out of that refuge of those false gods, and she had come under the wings of a caring, merciful God, Yahweh, hadn't she? And that is where you and I should be. That is where we need to be living, under the wings of God in Christ. There he protects us from the fiery darts of the devil. There he protects us from the temptation of sin. There he protects us from all the curses of this world. And there we find grace in time of need. That's the picture. That's the picture that Naomi, that Ruth and Boaz give us this morning. John 1:16, Jesus says, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace, John said there. And the point is that Christ is full of grace. And those who know him get showered with grace, which is the picture of endless and really inexhaustible grace. It's grace piled upon grace for us. Now, Boaz in the story is a vessel by which Ruth experiences God's grace, right? But he is also a great picture of the foreshadow of the grace of Jesus Christ for us. Boaz, he's a picture of the undeserved favor of grace bestowed upon a foreign Moabite, right? A foreigner with the marvelous grace of our kinsman redeemer, right? Those who are outside the covenants, without hope, without God in this world. That is us. Ephesians, Paul reminds us that in Ephesians 2. Look, that's what Paul tells us. He tells us to remember. Remember verse 12 in Ephesians 2. That you are at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Is that not the picture of Ruth also? But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Boaz gives a beautiful portrayal of God's reaching out to us, initiating the conversation, as it were, right? Extending grace to those who deserve quite the opposite. Grace in that instant then means God makes the first move to come to our aid, not because we deserve anything, but because he loves us and wants us for himself. Look at in 1 John 4:10, it says this, John says this, and this is love, he says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And 1 John 4:19, he simply says, we love because he first loved us. In Ephesians 2, Paul then again says in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. Okay. Boaz this morning reminds us of this undeserved love and this undeserved grace. So Ruth received unmerited favor from her future kinsman here this morning. In a similar way, all the saints, both Jew and Gentile, are like Ruth. For through our greater kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, we will all receive the grace of God, you see. That's the picture. Spurgeon spoke of this great picture between Boaz and Ruth as Boaz served Ruth the grain and she was satisfied. Listen to what Spurgeon says here. I love how he puts this. In a devotion titled Satisfied, he wrote this. He says, whenever we are privileged to eat of the bread which Jesus gives, we are like Ruth, satisfied with the full and sweet grace of God. When Jesus is the host, no guest goes empty from the table. Our head is satisfied with the precious truth which Christ reveals. Our heart is content with Jesus as the altogether lovely object of affection. Our hope is satisfied for whom we have in heaven but Jesus. Our desire is satisfied, for what can we wish for more than to know Christ and to be found in him? Jesus fills our conscience till it is at perfect peace. Our judgment with persuasion of certainty of his teaching. Our memory with recollections of what he has done. Our imagination with the prospects of what he is yet to do. As Ruth was sufficed and left, so is it with us. We have had deep droughts. We have thought that we could take in all of Christ, but when we have done our best, we have had to leave a vast remainder. We have sat at the table of the Lord's love and said, nothing but the infinite can ever satisfy me. I am such a great sinner that I must have infinite merit to wash my sin away. But we have had our sin removed and found that there was merit to spare. We have had our hunger relieved at the feast of sacred love and found that there was a redundance of spiritual meat remaining. There are certain sweet things in the Word of God which we have not enjoyed yet, of which we are obliged to leave for a while. For we are like the disciplined to whom Jesus said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Yes, he says, there are our graces to which we have not attained, places of fellowship near to Christ which we have not reached, and heights of communion which our feet have not climbed. At every banquet of love, he says, there are many baskets of fragments left. And let us magnify the liberality of our glorious Boaz. His point being is this. In Christ, we can never empty the basket of grace. There's more than we ever imagined. More than we ever imagined. In our daily lives, we are not worthy of God's grace. Where do we find it? We find it in taking refuge under our Father's wing. And how do we get there? To the blood of Christ, right? We receive that through the blood of Christ, our Redeemer. That's the message this morning. The worship team can come forward. And this beautiful picture that we have here this morning of someone who comes knowing that they're unworthy to receive, right? And takes refuge under the wings of God our Father. And there we find grace as Ruth has found it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. And a historical reality of two lives that you predestined to meet, Lord, but also a picture for us this morning of the grace that we find in taking refuge in you, Lord God, through your Son. Thank you, God, for the reminder this morning that we are undeserving of this, that there is nothing that we can do to deserve this, but because we are your children, you pour upon us grace upon grace. God, my prayer is if there's anyone that has not experienced this grace, that they might come to you and take refuge in you, Lord, that they might acknowledge that they are a sinner and there's nothing they can do for their salvation but come to you and accept Christ as that Savior. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.